Jesus, would you favor us with your presence? Would you speak into our lives? Amen. Mark Stevens grew up in a home that was characterized by alcoholism and violence and physical abuse. While his mother went from partner to partner to partner, Mark went from therapist to therapist to therapist. At a very early age, he learned that love must be earned and that people can take their love away from you. And so in order to cope with the instability and insecurity of his life and the pain in his life, he began to develop habits: stealing, lying, cheating, pornography, eventually immorality. Mark said, "On the outside, I looked totally put together. On the inside, I was completely out of control." His sister introduced him to a girl at church. The girl's name was Dana, and they fell in love and got married very quickly. And Mark determined that I am going to live a different life. And so he joined the military. They moved away to start a whole brand new life in a different city, which he failed at miserably. He quickly fell back into the same patterns of behavior. But because he knew that people could take their love away from you, he determined he could never let Dana know the truth about who he is and what he was doing. And so he hid all those things, those sins, those things that he was ashamed of. He hid them from Dana. There was a terrible price and toll on the marriage for his hiddenness. There was always something missing that Dana couldn't put her finger on. There was an emptiness to their marriage. There was no spiritual or emotional intimacy. And they just seemed to be missing one another all the time. Mark never took spiritual leadership in his home or with the children that began to follow. There was a distance to him. Dana convinced him eventually to go to a spiritual conference with her, and so they went. And that first night, Mark was sitting in the audience, and up on the stage came a couple, and the man began to share how he had been lying and cheating and immoral and had hidden all this from his wife. Now, this got Mark's attention. And the man went on to explain how by sharing the truth about what is happening and revealing the truth and admitting it, it was the first step toward them recovering their marriage and rebuilding a strong marriage. Mark thought, this is my chance. And so that night they went back to their room and he said to Dana, "There are some things I need to tell you. I have not been honest with you. I've been hiding stuff from you." And he began to share with her some of the truth of his life. But as he began to share, fear took over and he said to himself, "I can't go here. I can't tell her everything." And so he shut down. Dana said, "Is there anything else that you need to tell me?" "No, no, I've told you." For the next 5 nights, Mark lived in deep guilt and deep shame and fear. And he knew he had to tell Dana these things if he wanted to have any chance at recovering their marriage. And so he came back to her and told her, "There were some things I didn't tell you." And then he told her more. But then fear took over and he didn't tell her everything. And Dana said, "Look, Mark, it's essential that you tell me the truth. You tell me everything, because we will never be able to rebuild this marriage if there's more and it comes out and destroys. The trust is already hurt. That will destroy it." "No, no, I've told you everything. I've told you everything." For weeks, Mark lived with the fear that if Dana ever found out about all that he had really been doing, she would leave him. But he couldn't finally take it anymore, so he went to his pastor and said, "You got to help me," and he explained the situation to him. And the pastor said to him, "Mark, you need to go back and tell Dana all of it. You need to tell her the truth." And so Mark did that. He went back, and he told her everything that had happened and that he had been doing. All the lies, all the cheating, all the stealing, all the debt that he had accumulated, all the immorality. He told her it all. A change came over Dana. And she grew hard and angry and distant. And so Mark didn't know what to do. He was sure that they had lost their marriage. And he went back to the pastor and he said, "You got to help me." And so he worked with the pastor and the two of them began to help Mark rebuild his life with God and his walk with God. Eventually, Dana also came to the pastor and said she needed help. And together, the pastor helped the two of them to restore their lives together. He sent them to therapists. He sent them to read books and meet with people. And through a process, a hard process, they were able to restore their broken marriage. When Mark looks back, this is what he said: the fruit of coming clean and allowing God to work in my heart and life has been miraculous. The fruit of coming clean and allowing God to work in my heart and my life has been miraculous. Now, hiding sin isn't anything that we don't recognize or understand. I mean, that seems to be our default. We hide sin because we don't want people to know the truth about us because they might reject us. We fear if they really knew all that we did, they would reject us. Or we don't want to stop doing those things, but if people found out about them, we would have to stop out of the shame of it. Or we deny it. We're not involved in any of that kind of thing. And we hide it by denying it or justifying it. It's only right. It's nothing wrong with it. Or we ignore it. Or we say, well, it's sin. Who cares about that? It has no effect. Hiding sin is just seems to be a default setting in our souls. I mean, we got it from our parents, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned against God. The very first thing they did, they went and hid in the garden from God, hiding. Joseph's brother, they took Joseph and sold him as a slave into Egypt, and to explain to their father what happened to Joseph, they took his coat and dipped it in goat's blood and said he was attacked by an animal and he died, hiding their actions. And then what about David? Maybe one of the most famous characters of the Bible. King David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and so to cover it up and hide it, he killed Uriah, her husband, so nobody would know about it. Hiding sin seems to be a default setting with us. But not so for the followers of Jesus. In his kingdom, he said, it doesn't work that way. In fact, the principles of Jesus' kingdom are completely contrary to what the world around us would say when dealing with our sin and dealing with our lives. Jesus comes and he talks about this new kingdom that he's setting up, and it's an upside-down kingdom because it turns our world upside down if we are going to follow him. In fact, last week we talked about the very first beatitude that Jesus taught about his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you're going to start with me and walk with me and be a part of my kingdom, understand it starts with poverty of spirit, of admitting the truth about yourself that God says about you and your sin, and recognizing there's nothing you can do, nothing you can have that can repair or restore your relationship with God. Poverty of spirit. And then he quickly follows it up by the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the response to admitting our sin is then to mourn it. Now, how does that fit together? Mourning is essentially loss, right? It's feeling a sense of sorrow and grief and distress in our soul because of something we have lost or someone we have lost. We mourn at different levels because we mourn different things. We mourn the loss of a relationship of a friend that we had, but something happened and the relationship went south, and so we mourn the loss of that relationship in our lives. We mourn the loss of our pets that we love. When they run away or when they die, we mourn their loss. Moms, you mourn when your child went to their first day of school, something had shifted. Or we mourn when our kids go off to university or when they go off and leave the home. There's a sense of mourning even in the marriage. There's a sense that, yeah, this is a finalization. Everything's changing from this point on. But probably the time we mourn most is when we mourn and feel the loss of someone we love. The time that I mourned most deeply was the morning of my dad's death. I can remember where it hit me the hardest. I was driving in my blue Ford F-150 on the 401, just west of Woodstock, Ontario. As you're heading east, there's a en route there with a Tim Hortons, and I always pulled off and got my Tim Hortons whenever I was heading to Toronto, and that's what I was doing. But this time I drove right by, because just before the en route, I had put in Great Big Sea. Great Big Sea is East Coast group, and they sing that East Coast music. And the song was "Wave over wave, sea over bow. I'm the happiest man that the sea will allow. There's no other life for a sailor like me but to sail the salt sea, boys, sail the salt sea." And as I was singing along with that, my dad was a sailor. He was in the Coast Guard. And it hit me. This was the type of music he would listen to. And he was a sailor, and he had spent his life on the sea. And it all came crashing down, and tears were just flooding down my face. And all I could do was just stay on the road as I was grieving and weeping over the loss of my dad. Mourning is the appropriate response to loss. And Jesus says, when you admit your sin, when you admit before God what God says of you is true and realize you have no way to repair or restore that, it causes a sense of loss within us. We mourn over the damage that we have caused to God, to others, and to ourselves. Mourning is the appropriate response to a poor spirit. That's why David wrote Psalm 51. It's a psalm of mourning over his sin. "Have mercy on me, O God," verse 1, "according to your unfailing love. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." David can't get out of the reality of his mind how his sin has broken relationship between him and God. Everything's been dirtied. Everything's been clouded. There is a push away, a move away from him and God. Because of what he has done, he has lost the most significant relationship to him. Verse 4 and 5, David goes on, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And here he's mourning. There David mourns over the offense that he has caused God, and that he has sinned against God. This is the God that gave him the power and the position and the blessing to be king and the success. And he turned around and took all that from God and used God to have an adulterous affair with a woman and then kill her husband. He used the power that God gave him to kill a man to protect his image. And David's mourning over his actions. Look what he says in verse 7 to 9. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Notice he doesn't say, "Look, God, look what all I've done for you. It should make up for that." He turns to God, and he says, "You wash me. You cleanse me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed." What a great metaphor of the depth of the mourning and the sorrow in his soul. "The bones inside me that are crushed by my actions." And he mourns the loss of joy and peace that he used to enjoy with God but is gone because of what he did. Verse 11 and 12, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." There's a loss of security between him and God. He doesn't know where he stands with God anymore. And he watched God remove the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the king previous to him for his sin. And he goes, "That's what I deserve. And who's to say God's not going to do it?" And that loss of standing and stability and comfort and belonging and love, it's all now unsure. Verse 13 and 14, "Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." David will never lose the reality in his mind. He mourns the reality that he killed a man, and he killed him to protect his own image. And all this mourning, this reaction to the reality, as David says, "This is true of me," and it causes him to mourn, and it leads him eventually to verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. If there was something that I could give you that would make up for what I would do, I would do anything, but there's nothing I can bring except for this. You do not take pleasure in my burnt offerings and my works. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. Read, poor in spirit. A broken and contrite heart. Read, poor in spirit and mourning. O God, you do not despise these things. Interesting, mourning led David to realize that it is a poverty of spirit and mourning that brings a person back to God. So that's what mourning does for us. It brings us back to God. One of Jesus' most famous stories, the prodigal son. This same principle is in the middle of that story. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus begins. And there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now that's an unusual request. I want my inheritance. Oh yeah, you're still alive? Who cares? Give me my inheritance. So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. All that the father had blessed him with, all that the father had worked hard to provide for his family, all that the father had earned by honoring God and righteous living, he takes now and blows on wine, woman, and song. And after he had spent everything, so it's all gone, consumed it all, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. So from the top of living the high life to out in the fields, dirty clothes, hardly anything to eat, feeding the pigs. He is now living the full experience of the consequences of his sin. And it's there, out alone in the field, feeding the pigs, that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And then when he came to his senses, it's there that he realized, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. It's there that he mourns his situation, that he realizes, what am I doing here? My father's house is full, and I'm out here like a fool feeding pigs with nothing to eat. And so his mourning produces action. I will set out and go back to my father. I will set out and go back to my father. See, there's a truth in Scripture. In Psalm verse 34, we are told that God has a heart for those who are broken. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Notice it doesn't say the Lord is close to those who are perfect, and those who do everything he wants, he blesses. God says when you sin and you admit your sin and then you are brokenhearted, you're sorrowful, you're contrite in spirit, as David said in Psalm 51. He said, that's the kind of person who God is close to and who he saves. You know, we mourn over our sin because we realize we've hurt God, others, and ourselves. That's the way it works in the kingdom of Jesus. We don't hide from our sin. We don't deny it. We don't justify it. Even though that's our natural default setting, and we struggle with that. But Jesus says, if you want to walk in my kingdom, if you want to experience the life that I have come to give to people, if you want to have forgiveness of sins and new life, it starts with poverty of spirit, admitting that what's true of you, that what God says of you is true, and what he says about your sin is true, and that you mourn what you have done and the damage that you've done, then you will find the comfort. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. In my life, probably in yours, I never go to a hospital unless I believe I'm sick. I don't want anything to do with a hospital unless I'm really sick. And you know, we generally don't want anything to do with Jesus unless we realize that we're sinful. Because when we come to a realization of our sin, we realize very quickly there's nothing we have, nothing we can do that can restore or repair the damage we've done to God, to ourselves, and to others. And mourning leads us back to Jesus. And that's where the comfort is. The comfort is because Jesus, and Jesus alone, can save us from our sins. You see, Jesus did the unimaginable. He, the Son of God, took on a physical body, came to earth, and lived among us, and taught us about the Father, and then took our place on the cross, where he paid the price of our sin, the price of the damage, of the destruction, of the hurt and the pain. He took it all and he paid the price for our sin. So he took our place so that we could take his place, so that we could have the relationship with God the Father restored through mercy and through forgiveness of sin, so that we could have the blessing of God in our lives and the restoration of relationship with him. And Jesus offers that new relationship with God, that new life, that kingdom life that he's talking about here, to all those who are willing to receive it. Well, how do I receive it? I refer to this as the ABCs of salvation. We A, admit it, and B, we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for our sin, and then C, we choose to surrender our lives to obey and follow Jesus. Now, for some of you, you've been feeling the weight and the hiddenness and of your sin, and you're going like, there's no answer to it. It just keeps coming back up in your life. It keeps hitting you, and you're like, I don't know what to do about this. This is what you do about it. You turn to Jesus. In fact, you can do that right now. I'll lead you in prayer. If you just want to bow your head, and if this is something that God is moving in your heart to do right now, you want to find the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God, then just a simple prayer that reflects your heart. It's not the words. It's the heart that comes through the words. And so let me lead you in prayer. And if this is you, pray it. God, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit to my sin. Maybe right now you want to say, yeah, and here's some things that I've been worried about or hiding and that bother me. I admit I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection pays for my sin. I believe what the scriptures say, that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for my sin. Go ahead and pray that. And now, God, I choose to surrender my life to obey you and to follow you. I choose to surrender my life to obey and follow you. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, I want you to do something right now. I want you to get a Bible, and I want you to go to the table of contents and find the book in the New Testament called Ephesians, E-P-H-E-S-I-A-N-S, Ephesians. Go to chapter 1, and then read chapter 1, and write down everything it tells you that God has done because you are now his child. And then share that with somebody. Now, just because many of us, have already made that decision, we've been followers of Jesus for years, doesn't mean that these principles no longer apply to us or we've somehow gotten beyond them. These are the principles of the kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, and they're totally contrary to the flesh and to the world, and they call us out to live in a new way. And we deal with our sin now just the same as we dealt with it the very first time. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to admit what is true of us and to God and know that there's nothing we can do about the sin except for to go back to Christ and mourn over the fact that we have hurt people and hurt God and hurt others, and then turn to Jesus for him to deal with our sin by the cross, because the cross dealt with my sin the very first time I trusted Christ, but it continues to deal with my sin as I walk through life. It's the only answer to sin. Let me see if I can help make that clear, because this week I've had to do this in a particular way this week, because I'm preaching through the series, and I got up one morning and I had this heaviness in my heart, like a deep like a darkness over me and a heaviness. And I know this has happened to me so many times. Now, I know what that usually is it's spiritual warfare, meaning there's the heaviness of an attack, of demonic attack on my life, which the scriptures tell us is a part of being a follower of Jesus. But instead of dealing with it, I just got up and went on with my day. And I began my day with a workout, and something happened stupid happened in the workout. And I got so angry, and I threw the skipping rope, and I got on a huff. And Crystal was there, and I injured her by my attitude and the things that came out of my mouth. And then we finished our workout, and then I went and had my shower, and then I went to have my time with God. So... So I'm sitting there, and I'm beginning to think, as you know, as I'm beginning to pray, I can't get this, what I did, off my mind. And so finally, I had to realize, you know what, I just got to admit that what I did was wrong. And so as I went to the Word of God, I was reminded by God that first, Ed, you need to deal with the spiritual attack that's going on in your life. For whatever reason, you have not dealt with that. And there's only one way to deal with a spiritual attack, and that is to rebuke Satan and tell him by the power of Jesus Christ, stop, remove, get away from me, stop, go away, go to the cross, go to Christ. And so I commanded Satan to leave, and that began to release me from the heaviness that was on. But then I had to deal with the choice I had made to use anger, because I chose to be angry. And I confessed to God, yeah, I was angry and that was wrong. And then I began to mourn, because this is as you know, if you've heard me speak, this is a habitual sin that I struggle with. And I'm getting tired of it. I'm getting tired of failing in this area. And I was mourning the fact that I had done this. And as I got into the Word of God, I began to get the strength and the sense of His forgiveness as I sought God and sought His forgiveness. And then I was ready to just pack it up, put a bow on it, and was all done. And then God tapped my shoulder again. And the phrase from last week's sermon, poor in spirit, kept coming back to me. And I was like, okay, I get it. I have to go to Crystal now and humble myself and admit to her what is true, what I did was wrong. I'd been defending myself when I did it, and I had every right to act the way that I did. But now God said, no, you got to deal with this, poor in spirit. It was only when I allowed the reality of admitting what was true of me and that I had fallen short and then mourning it that it led me to Jesus and led me to deal with it in the right way. That's why Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. It was then, after admitting my sin and mourning over it, that's when I felt God's presence and His closeness and His sense of forgiveness. When I dealt with sin as He told me to deal with it. So I want to close this time that we have together, and this is what I want to ask you, three questions. One, what are you hiding that you need to admit? What is it that if somebody walked in on you and saw you doing it, you would be totally shocked, totally dismayed, or embarrassed, or ashamed? What is it that you don't want anybody to know that you did or you are doing? What is it that you're hiding in your life? And who, second question, who do you need to admit it to? Is it to your wife? Is it to your husband? Is it to your children? Is it to your parents? Is it to your boss? Is it to your life group leader or life group friend or an accountability partner? Is it to your employees? Is it to the police? What is it that you're hiding in your life that you need to admit and deal with? Remember Mark Stevens' words? He praised God that by revealing the truth, God did a mighty work in his life and his heart. And in his marriage. Poor in spirit, mourning our sin, we come to Jesus. Or as David said, broken and contrite heart, we come to Jesus. Now, are you going to choose the kingdom way of dealing with that sin? Or are you going to continue to hide it and cover it up and deny it? What choice will you make?